Let us turn to Galatians 5, 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Amen. Say together, God is Spirit. God is Spirit. God is Spirit. God is Spirit. John 4:24, God is Spirit. Even though he is invisible, he exists, and he exists eternally. And because he exists, one day he will make appearance, because he exists. Right now we can't see him. We cannot detect him with our physical senses. But because he exists, one day he will make appearance, and he promises that he will do so, not to all, but to those who have done according to his word, which is the word of revelation. So faith means to believe that God exists, that he is Spirit, and that I too am Spirit. Specifically, I'm a living spirit, living being. How many of you believe that? That God, first of all, that God exists, that he is Spirit. Amen. That you too are Spirit. Do you believe? Yes, so Genesis 2:7, which we're going to look at in a minute, tells us that we are living being, or 1 Corinthians 15:45 is a living spirit, same idea, or simply, I'm a soul. So faith life then, as the title of the sermon goes, and did you get to catch the title of the sermon? Faith life is? Faith life is? Yes. So faith life is to live a spiritual life. In other words, to live like a living being. Humans have to live like humans. Animals, they don't have to, they do already. They live like animals. Similarly, a living being must live like a living being. What does that mean? But that's what I'm going to preach, right? So to do that, the Holy Spirit came, the Spirit of God. So by the help of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that is, putting effort to live each and every day, every moment, like the living being that I am. That's what faith life is about. Do you believe that? Do you agree? Living being. So living being is spiritually alive and spiritually active. Just as if a body were alive, you would look for signs of life, breathing, pulses, body temperature, all kinds of ways of detecting whether a body, physical body, is alive. So you have a sign. But not only that, you can have the heart pumping, moving, but if the body's not moving, this are people who are paralyzed, right? So people who are in vegetative state or paralyzed. They may not be in vegetative state, they may be aware, but their body can't move. Or people who are in vegetative state that are in coma, there are some vitals there, but they don't have any movement. So that's pretty much nearly dead. I mean, that's why people go through dilemma. Do we keep this person alive or not, right? So when someone's alive, they need to show that they're alive through their movement. You have to move to show that you're alive. You have to have activity to show that you are alive. Do you agree? Yes? Spiritually, it's the same. Spiritually, if you're alive, you will be active, you will be living, you will show that you're alive spiritually and having signs that you're alive. There's a proof that you're alive. Because This is very important. Very important. Always, as the Bible says, examine whether you are in the faith or not. Examine yourself. The Bible repeats over and over again. Examine, examine. You could say, I'm alive by the blood of Jesus. But Revelation 3:1 says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Uh-oh. So other people may, or I may think that I'm alive spiritually, but God says, you're dead. You're sitting among the living and you say, I think I'm alive because I see my neighbors who are alive, but God says, you're dead. What if that is us? We're in deep, deep trouble if that's the case. So that's why if I'm a soul made alive by the life of God, by the blood of God, blood of Yeshua in my soul, then I have to live spiritual life. I have to live a spiritual life. And spiritual life is faith life. I have to be active. I have to be moving. Amen? So spiritual life, because spirit has no time, the spirit surpasses time. By definition, spirit you can't see. It exists infinitely. So there is no such thing, no boundary such as time. Physical bodies, on the other hand, are totally bound by time. So we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We only have past and present. But the present is so short and is constantly making history and past. And we know the world through our past. Right? We don't know what's coming future. So we're very limited in terms of time and space. But the spirit has no time. It surpasses time. Therefore, the spiritual life must not depend on time, trends, generations, culture. So with that, ethnicity, nationality, whatever defines us physically, socially in the world should not affect the spirit. So the spirit surpasses all the boundaries, all the differences, in other words. So the spiritual life has to surpass. It should be above and beyond time, regardless of what's happening. Oh, it's too hot, it's too cold, and it is this and this and that. There is no excuse. It doesn't work for the spirit. Because the name of God, the name of Jesus, we use the name Yeshua in Aramaic. So the name of Yeshua is eternally the same. The name of Jesus. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of God is living and enduring, as 1 Peter 1:23 says. Doesn't change. The Bible does not change because it contains the word of God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Spirits of men made by the spirit God that is a living being is the same yesterday, today, and forever in the sense that we're infinitely existing. So the spiritual life that we have to live should be the same. Regardless of what happens physically, socially, even emotionally. If that makes sense to you, say amen. Or you want it to make sense to you. Amen? Yeah. So the way God made us, and we're going to go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So who is a living being? What is a living being? It says the man became a living being. So man is a living being. Yes? So what is man? But man is thinking, feeling, and doing, and in this flesh body. That's man. But that man, into such a man, God breathed the breath of life, which is spirit. Because God is spirit, his breath is spirit. Our breath is not spirit, even though it's invisible. It's not. It's toxic. It's gas, right? But God's breath is not gas. It's not toxic. It's not material, but it's spiritual. So when he breathed into the man who was material, physical, man becomes spiritual. So we call man a living being. So living being is a dual being, a spirit living in the flesh. What's it called? A living being. A spirit living in the flesh, a living being. Yes, so this, he is called Adam. So his name is Adam, and Adam means that, man who became a living being, Adam. He is the ancestor of all mankind. We are all attached to him. Physically, we come from him. But more importantly, spiritually, we are connected to him. We come from him. So this ancestor of ours lived in the Garden of Eden, where he can physically eat whatever he wants for physical consumption. But spiritually, he had different type of food, different consumption. 2:17, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. I meet many people, and they come from various backgrounds, or even atheist background. They don't know much about the Bible. I said, do you know what kind of fruit? They're apple. Everyone's like, apple. I'm like, where did you get that from? I don't know. Like, apple. It doesn't say apple. There's no place that says apple. It's got nothing to do with what kind of fruit it is, but what it represents, which is the word of God given to the living being as food. And that comes in the form of, if you feel like eating, go ahead. If you don't feel like it's okay. No, it's do not eat. So it's in the form of command. Yes, command. So command is given as food for the spirit. I know you don't like that word, right? COG is all about command. That's why I'm half in and half out. So you have to pay attention. Is it just COG or is it the word of God? Because I'm reading, it says, do not eat. This is the word of God to our ancestor Adam. So the commandment regarding the fruit was to say, hey, you are a spiritual being. You need to live for the spiritual food. That is to live according to the word of God. That's your spiritual life. That was the way Adam, our ancestor, was to live. But as we continue to read the Bible, as we know, he was deceived by the devil, the serpent. And certainly he approached the woman first and saying, eat the fruit, you will not surely die. Instead, you will be like God. Be like God. Wow, be like God. You could do anything you want. The only one who does not have to obey is God. You ever think about that? The only one who could be disobedient, it doesn't make sense. The only one who does not obey is God because he's the commander. Everyone, everything else obeys. Because how was the world made? By his word, by his command. Let there be light. Let there be expanse. Let there be land, the trees, the vegetation. Let there be the planets and the sun and the moon. And everything said, amen, 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 amen. We should be better than trees and moon and the stars, yes? Some of you are going, no. Okay, good luck with you then, yeah? So everything must obey. And in spite of that, this serpent, the snake, who was actually the devil, wanted to be like God himself. He's the fallen angel. And the same lie, he speaks to the woman, through the woman, to Adam. So Adam disobeys the command to not eat and takes the fruit. So taking the fruit is what is called sin, because as Romans 5:12 says, that through his one act of disobedience, sin came and death came to all men. Because the price of sin, as God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. So the consequence of sin is death in the spirit. So all men became bound to go pay the price of sin in the place called the spiritual death, eternal death, called the fire of hell. So that became destiny for all mankind, even if they did not know. Not only that, something new. To want to be like God, this is idolatry, right? As the Ten Commandments, number 2, says, do not make idol and bow down to it. So idolatry is, by definition, worshiping one's, a creature, and creature wanting to be like God. And as a result, yes, idolatry, but religion. Religion is making God and bowing down to that God, that idea of God. However that idea came from. If it didn't come from God, it is false God. Does that make sense? If the idea didn't come from God, it's not God, it is man-made God. That's the definition of religion. So it is pseudo-God or false God or simply religious spirits. So there are a lot of evil spirits in the world. When the fallen angel was contained in the universe, a third of heaven fell with him. So this universe is filled with, yes, stars, planets, and like the earth. And many, many people occupy the earth and so on. But spiritually, there are a lot of beings. And they are, a part of that population, are angels who fell from heaven with Satan, the enemy of God. And also known as the devil, but there are following angels, and they act and work as religious spirits. Yes. So humans, therefore, have this sort of desire, and certainly God did give us this desire to seek God, but that's where the spirits of religions work, to bring about and arouse and encourage and grow religiosity. So religiosity, even though, again, people out in the world may look at us, and some of you coming from New York City, getting on the subway and public transportation in your Sunday suit, Sunday clothes, and people are going, wow, that person's very religious in this day and age in New York City, 2023, you're going to church. So people call us religious. But that's because they don't have any other word to, you know, describe. But looking at the Bible, understanding what religiosity is and what faith is, and there are they may be similar, but they are different because they stand on a completely different foundation, that this is a result of the fall of man, that because of sin, not only spiritually are we all bound to go to hell, but while we are alive, we are surrounded by religiosity. So statistically, I think the data says that 30-some-odd percent of the world is Christians, or maybe some count even higher, but that's including Catholics, right? Catholics take up a big population of the quote-unquote Christians. And then there are Muslims, so these are the sort of the major religions around the world. But there's also a good number of Hindus and Buddhists around the world. So before I get to Hinduism, I'll talk about Buddhism. Buddhism traces back about 500 BC, and it really is about the cycle of suffering and death. So they do believe that man has to be saved, but it's actually from suffering in life. So this, they believe in the cycle of suffering and rebirth, and they believe in reincarnation, therefore. And they believe that once man reaches a state of enlightenment, also called nirvana, they can break this cycle of suffering. It's possible for them to escape that cycle. So the only one who's done it for them is Siddhartha Gautama. He is was and still is Buddha for them. Certainly they have Dalai Lama, who they think is a reincarnated Buddha as well, and therefore man. But everyone else has to go through the cycle of coming back as animals, bugs, or whatever. So they have to promote vegetarianism. You cannot eat meat because it could be your uncle, your father, who knows? And the divine, they don't believe in the divine. They don't believe in any kind of creator, but they do believe that there are supernatural figures. So based on that kind of faith, if you might know, and certainly there are different schools of thought within Buddhism, but there are people who are super serious, and they begin with shaving their heads, and they put on drabby clothes, and depending on which country, they have different kinds of clothing as well. And they live in the mountains and meditating and sometimes beating their bodies and really torturing their bodies to get rid of the cravings, because they say that life is full of suffering, and this is because of greed and all these cravings, the desires of the flesh. So they beat their body so that they will not be suffering from such greed, desires, lust, and they do such thing while they don't even believe in God. So there's this notion of like cycle of suffering, so that Buddha thought of, and then that's what they believe. But of course, this is all within the umbrella. Some people call it Hinduism, actually, sort of the grander umbrella that includes Buddhism, Jainism. Hinduism has about 1 billion followers in the world, but 90% of them are in India. And most more forms of Hinduism, they worship a single deity known as Brahma. But they also have other gods and goddesses, and they believe that there are multi paths to reach their God. So this is what's very difficult to preach to Hindus, because they believe like you have a God and I have a God. We all have our own gods, and then we're going to all lead to, you know, one, all roads lead to Rome, sort of. So they believe in this doctrines of samsara, which is, again, the cycle of life, suffering, and death, life, death, and reincarnation, and suffering there. And karma is this law of cause and effect. And their principal belief is that whatever we do, our actions and thoughts directly determine our current life and future life. So you have to do good to others and not harm others and be peaceful, because your next life is going to be connected to what you do. And then it tells you about what your current state is. If you are living a life that's cursed and difficult, like the untouchables, as Hindus acknowledge different castes, that caste system still exists in India, and many people suffer because of that, and they blame on karma So karma and dharma. Dharma is a code of living that emphasizes good conduct and morality. So you are where you are because of your past life. So how do you get out of that? So you stay the way you are. You suffer. You want to break out of that? Do good to others, but good luck with that. Right. So again, even though there may be a creator God, a supreme God, but it is this sort of, again, if someone coming up with this idea and this constant cycle, and because of that, they also practice self-discipline, self-torture, refraining and asceticism and extreme forms of self-torture, because they think that by that they can somehow break the cycle and life can be better and improve. So I'm giving you some examples of how these religions have come about and where they stand, and therefore understand where Christianity stands. Now, Christianity, the word, may be you understood by the world as a kind of religion, an organized religion is very predominant around the world. But what do we say here? Christianity is not a religion. Okay, here's like logo students right here, about 20 of them. Christianity is not a religion. What do I say that for? Well, first of all, Christianity, back, because of lack of better terms, it means Christ teaching, basically. Followers of Christ. Christian means that, followers of Christ. So Christianity is based on the teachings of Christ. So the teachings of Christ is that it's a faith based on his teaching, and it is the faith by revelation. What is it? Faith by? Revelation. Faith by? So revelation means to reveal. So it has to be revealed. Now again, Buddha said under the Bodhi tree. Yeah, so the tree where he had, ding, light bulb went off. Enlightenment, right? So until then, you got to shed all your cravings, the desires for McDonald's and desires for juicy steak and for women and men, whatever. You need to get rid of all of that and then nirvana, right? But the way Christian faith begins or is the faith by revelation, which means that there is a divine calling, the divine revelation first. So God reveals himself first through his word. The word of God is a revelation, and it is coming from heaven, and therefore it is downward. Some of you are going like, I remember this. Yes, you remember this. Downward, as opposed to upward. So religious attempt is upward. Humans giving human sacrifice, human commitment, whatever it is, whatever I can do, I'll burn myself for you, whoever you are out there. Maybe this will break my karma or break the karma or break the cycle, whatever it is. The wheel dharma, I think that's what it's called. So I break that and I'm hoping that I come out in better life next round. But that's all an empty upward movement that God cares not for. In the Bible, it shows about our God who speaks his word and gives that word as a downward movement, and humans hear it and respond in the form of obedience. I didn't make it up. That's how the Bible says. What do we say? The Lord says, where are you? And what do we say? What do we say? What do we say? What do we say? And you? Here I am. Amen. Yes. So the faith by revelation is Christianity. Christianity is the faith by revelation. So is Christianity the only thing? Well, certainly Christianity has connection to Judaism, which is the Old Testament of the Bible that you're looking at. So the Old Testament of the Bible is the first faith by revelation, if you will. Yes, this is sort of the first stage of God's revelation, and that was to the people of Israel, the chosen people. So God began working slowly by stage by stage before coming fully and said, here I am, this is me, this is God. God began gradually by first revealing himself in the name of Jehovah, Yahweh. And this was through Moses to the people of Israel. Which name was that again? And to the people of Israel, God gave the law, which is made up of it's also described as statutes and commandments or decrees. Basically, it is commandments and covenants. Two things. What are they? The commandments and covenants. What's the difference? Commandment is do this, don't do that. Covenant is bilateral. If you do this, I will do that. If you keep my promise, I will bless you. If you break my promise, I will curse you. That's what covenant is, these two things. So the commandments are referred to as, in Hebrews 7:16, commandment of fleshly commandments. So the law of fleshly commandments, because it was all about regarding the flesh. Don't eat this, don't touch that, don't have a relationship with these people, do not marry them, do not do this, don't go there, don't touch. So all of that is fleshly. And the consequence, whether it's breaking and therefore punishment, or keeping and bless as a result, was all regarding the flesh. The flesh got punished when the flesh disobeyed. When the flesh obeyed, who got blessed? The flesh. So everything was fleshly. But even if they kept the law and they were blessed as a result, the reality is no act of obeying can give life to the spirit. Because it was all regarding the flesh. Remember, what happened to the spirit of all men when our ancestor Adam sinned? Died. The spirit died. And what's the consequence? What's the destiny? Hell. The price of sin is death. That is hell. So no doing, no actions, no deeds of the flesh can give life to the dead spirit. This is why the religious people are totally in the dark, in the wrong. They think by doing, and they are admirable. Don't get me wrong. Very respectful. Better than some of us. The way they control themselves and practice themselves and do good and not do evil. Very admirable. Again, on the outside physically, but no idea, no clue as to the reality of the spirit. None of all that they can do can bring life to the spirit. That's why the law was given to remind them, you're all sinners. You cannot keep on your own. But the sanctuary that they were commanded to build, which was in the form of a tabernacle initially, had the name of Jehovah. And this was where the people of Israel gave sacrifice and offerings to Jehovah. And it was done by the priest. It was done in the sanctuary. And that offering was the animal sacrifice, namely the blood of the animal. However, in time, the people of Israel became corrupted. They started having relationship with Gentile people around them because they lived in the midst of Gentile tribes. And they start marrying their women, marrying their men, and worshiping their gods. And then finally, at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 1, you read about God breathing fire. God is basically breathing fire. He says, you have defiled me. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, it says, and then the Lord says, you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible when you offer blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? And then in the end, verse 10 says, oh, that one of you will shut the temple doors so that you will not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you. I will accept no offering from your hands. Does he sound angry? Yes. And he's saying, even if you are giving and giving, you say, I gave sacrifice. I came to worship God. I gave offerings. But here's God saying, I did not receive because I'm not pleased with the way you gave. The stuff you gave with the corrupted heart of yours, I don't receive. And as a result, the people of Israel were led down to the path of destruction. But because they had the temple of Jerusalem standing in their midst by the time the Son of God came, they held on to their hope that one day God will bring them back, that peace will be restored, the blessing will be restored, that they will not be abandoned. So the temple was a great reminder, very important place for them. So when a man claiming himself to be the Son of God, coming in the name of Jesus or Yeshua, what did he say about the temple? Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. Possible or impossible? Someone said possible. Wow, you have great faith. Okay. Well, if you're talking about the building, impossible. Even this day, you can't. 3 days, maybe knock it down. But building, forget about that. So that's why the people listening going, you are ridiculous, you're crazy, and on top of you, you're blasphemous. Because this is a place that has the name of Jehovah, the God to be feared, the God who is spirit, who created the heavens and the earth, who punishes the evil and rewards the obedient. So how dare you say that? But what Yeshua, again, the name Yeshua, someone asked me, like, why do you guys always say Yeshua? It's because the name has a meaning. We still use the name Jesus, certainly. Jesus is the most famous name ever, right? But Yeshua has the meaning of the Savior. And he said of the temple, referring to the temple of his body. He's saying, you're going to put me to death. I'm going to die by the hands of men. But in 3 days, I will come back to life. I will resurrect through my death and my resurrection. I am going to end the era where only the people of Israel serve God in the temple where the name Jehovah is. And they were forced to keep the law, compelled to keep the law in fear. They gave sacrifice. In fear, they obeyed. That time is going to now be over because the Son of God has come to give the perfect offering, perfect sacrifice that the Father truly deserves. Amen? Because the people of Israel had failed in their sacrifice. They say that we were obeying the law and giving the sacrifice God wants, but they were cheating. Why give a healthy one? God doesn't really eat it. So let's keep the fat one. The sick one there, it's going to die anyway. To put it out of misery. God doesn't need it anyway. Perfect. Give it to him. So however it started, they kept doing it. And that's why God was angry. Just because you don't see me, Just because you don't think I know it or see it, that you treat me this way. And you don't think there'll be consequence. That's why the people of Israel was punished. The nation was punished under curse. So all of that, Yeshua is saying, all of that was to lead to this moment. According to the plan of God, I have come. He sent me here as the Son to willingly obey the command of the Father, because the command of the Father, the word of the Father, is the truth. Amen? So he will keep the truth, and he will give his own body as a perfect sacrifice to please the Father. And that will be proven through his resurrection. Of course, at the time, nobody understood that. Everybody, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God? The Word. Yes, the Word who was God. So how do we read this? In the beginning is in eternity. This is not beginning of time, beginning of creation like Genesis 1, but this is before Genesis 1, if you will. And this is eternity when God decided. He made a plan. He made a decision. And he made a decision that he was going to be the Word. Not his entirety, but a part of him. Because God is so great, too great to be known by men on their own. Even if they burn themselves up, even if they shave their heads and meditate and torture themselves, puncture themselves, burn themselves and fast for 40 days, 50 days. If God doesn't show who he is to such a person, that person will never know God. So God is this God who has to reveal himself, because there's no, absolutely no way for creatures who are bound by sight, bound by physicals, to know him on our own. That's why God decided to reveal himself as the Word. As what? And it is through the Word. In verse 3, through him, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the Word was God, and the Word is Spirit. So the Word is Spirit, God is Spirit, the Word is Spirit, so invisible, unknown to men. But because it says the Word, we know that the Word will be finally be revealed. So this is the manifestation of God, or the self-revelation of God. God decided to reveal himself. So I'm going to say the Word, and you're going to say what? The self-revelation of God, self-manifestation of God. Because God will reveal himself. God reveals himself, and that's the only way men can know him. Understood? And the Word, verse 14 says, became flesh. Altogether, the Word became and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. Say with me, the Word became flesh. And the Word is who? God. So we say, God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. So the word there in Greek is hologos, logos. So logos became flesh. Word became flesh. The word became man. So God who cannot be seen, who cannot be known because he is spirit, became physical, became bodily, became man. And he came in the name of Yeshua, and he called himself the Son of God, the Son of man. So who is Yeshua? Who is Jesus? Who is he? There you go. Someone gets it. Who he is? God. But he was seen, right? So if you go quickly, go to 1 John 1, verses 1 to 2. Quickly. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Hallelujah. Here's John, the disciple, later known as the apostle, writing, this life, this word of life who was in the beginning came to us, came to the world, and we heard him. We saw him. We touched him, because the word became flesh. Word became man. He came in the name of Yeshua. Yeshua is the word. He is the spirit. He is God who came as man. What do you say? You agree, yes? So then it's only natural that he equated himself to the Father. So when one of the disciples said, show us the Father and there'll be enough for us. And the Lord was very frustrated and said, after all this time I've been with you, you're still asking me. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Not like, let's pretend I look like my dad. It's not that. Because the part that was planned to be revealed to men, and the only way, and this is the greatest measure that men can know God, and that is Yeshua. The Son of Man, Yeshua. Do you understand? The greatest measure, meaning there's no other way to know God than Yeshua, the Son of Man. Amen? He is the maximum level that we can know him. That's what he planned. So he became flesh, and that's what he said. If you see me, you see my Father. And he equated himself. And let's go to John 12. We're staying in John 12. Keep it open there. 44 to 45 this time. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. So anyone who believes in Yeshua believes in the one who sent him. Who sent him? In the Trinity. Who sent him? The Father sent the Son. So if you believe the Son, Yeshua, you believe the Father. Continue. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. So if you see Yeshua, whoever sees Yeshua as the Son of God, you see, who else do you see? You see the Father. Same idea. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Even though there were so many people who saw him, however, in his time, they did not believe that he was the one sent by the Father God. That's why they said, we know your mother. We know your father. We know your brothers. How can you say that God is your father? That's why they wanted to kill him. But continue on. 47. This is a very important part. I want you to pay attention to this part. Very important. 47 to 50. 12, 47. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So pause there for a second. He's saying, I did not come to judge the world but to save it. Then he says, but there is a judge who will judge in the last day. Who is that judge? The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So who is the judge? His word. Whose word? The words of Yeshua. What? Who is he? What words did he say? This is where you need to pay attention. This is where you need to pay attention. I know in other churches, like they talk about what they did during the week and not the father and the son relationship, what's going on, blah, blah. And here it's all about John 1, 1, John, Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. Oh, I'm so bored. This is why you need to wake up, that you are a soul. The soul needs to hear word for your soul. The spirit needs to hear the word. As Yeshua said, my word, their life, they are spirit. And I'm repeating or reading. We're studying the word of Yeshua, yes? So he says, the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. Let's read together. 49. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have. What did he speak? Whose word did he speak? His own? Did he think of his own? Did he sit under a tree and ding, I know what to say. Don't do that on the stage during talent offering, yeah? I know what to say. You got to go stick to the script, yes? The script for Yeshua is the word of the Father. He only spoke the word of the Father. Amen? So his words are words of the Father. So believe Yeshua, you believe the one who sent him. You see Yeshua, you see the one who sent him. You hear his word, you're hearing the word of the one who sent him. The word of the Son is the word of the Father. The word of Yeshua is the word of God. Do you understand the equation? Yes? The word of the Son is the word of the Father, and the word of the Son, the word of the Father is the word of God. Therefore, the word of the Son is the word of God. And the word that he received, 12:50, I know that his command leads to eternal life, is what the Father has told me to say. He spoke these words. These words were spoken to him. And these words lead to eternal life. Not by memorizing, not by repeating, but obeying. Command means obey. So he received command from the Father, and that he will obey for eternal life for himself. And because he also spoke the same word, the Father's word. Those who hear his word as the Father's word. Like us right here, right now. And obey. What's promised for us? What's promised for us? Why is eternal life important? If not, hell. There you go. If not, eternal condemnation. It's hell. That's why we have to pay attention. It's not like, no thanks. I'm not really interested in eternal life. Well, whether you like it or not, it's option door number one, door number two, eternal life or eternal condemnation. Heaven or hell, that's it. So obeying is the key. And that is what he himself would do at the cross. So all the signs that he performed during the 3 years of his public ministry that the disciples witnessed as they lived with Yeshua and traveled with him and heard him, or for them to believe that Yeshua was sent by the Father, that he is, his word is the word of the Father, the word of God. But when he was arrested, he did not perform any signs. He went, however, willingly. And he laid down his life willingly. Not suicide, but this is a command. As John 10, 17, 18 says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So you have to put two and two together. The command that the Son received from the Father was for him to lay down his life. And that was the way he was going to obey the Father's command. And that's why he said, the Father's word, his command, leads to eternal life. Even though Yeshua is spirit who became flesh, when he came into the material world, he had to live by he had to be governed by that principle, which is that in the created world, all creatures must obey the Creator. Even though Yeshua is not created, he himself actually created. He's the Creator as the Word with the Father. He created the world. Do you believe that? But he became like man. He became like a servant. Philippians chapter 2, 6 on says, in the nature of a servant, he came. And servant, what does a servant do? Servant obeys the master. That's the theme, folks. I don't know what Bible you read. I don't know what kind of preaching you like. But a preaching must come from the Bible, and the Bible is filled with this nature of God, the attribute of God, that he's the commander, he is the God of revelation, he is a spirit. The way we have relationship with the Spirit God is through the Word, and that has been revealed to us when he became flesh. And whatever he spoke, now we need to pay attention to and live by it. Because he himself set the model. He laid down his life, and he died. 3 days he was dead, but on the third day after he died, what happened? His grave became empty. The witnesses ran there and saw an empty grave because he was raised back to life. He resurrected. Hallelujah. There were witnesses of his resurrection, his ascension. And through their experience, their test, their witnessing, and by the Holy Spirit who sealed them, 120 of them, who received the Holy Spirit, they spread out and reached to the ends of the earth and to continue on spreading the faith by revelation, we believe today. Hallelujah. Through his obedience to the Father's command, the Father's word of revelation, which was his death, he condemned the disobedient one, the devil. As an angel in heaven, he was supposed to obey God, but he disobeyed, he rebelled. And that's why he was kicked out from heaven and contained here in the universe. But not only he, but he leads the whole world astray. Ephesians 2:2 says, this spirit is now at work in disobedient sons. Uh-oh. The devil is not dead, is he? His spirit, he doesn't die. And this place that we are living in, as 2 Peter 3:7 says, is a place that's reserved for a fire. So he's here. The devil's here. Remember? Religious spirits are here, misleading all men, leading men away from God, and creating another God, other gods, and other ways that are called religious ways, religiosity. Even in the churches today, there are people filled with religiosity. So even in this room right now, I'm telling you, they're religious people. But God has nothing to do with religious people. The spirit who is at work is the devil, and he is working in the disobedient children to this day. He did condemn him, however, and now punishment is waiting for him. But until then, the devil is still working like a wasp without sting. So we better watch out. We better pay attention. Amen. And through his death as the last Adam, he redeemed all men in the first Adam. So here we've got to go to 1 Corinthians 15:45. Just read the 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, very important, the two differences. The first Adam is a living being. Who's a living being? Adam. I'm a living being. How many of us? I don't know. There's about 100 some odd people in this room. In the world, 8 billion, close to. So all of us are living beings. But it says just one, the first man, Adam. Because all men are one in spirit. Yes? But then there's another. And it continues on. The first man is of the earth. The second man is of heaven. He comes later, but he is spiritual. He is coming from God. So this is the last Adam. He is not called living being or living spirit. He is called a life-giving spirit. The last Adam is the life-giving spirit. So that last Adam is the spirit who became flesh. Who is he? That is Yeshua. So when he died, his death was to pay the price of sin for all men. This is called redemption. What is it called? Redemption. Yes, whether you know it or not, whether you deserve it or not, all men are one in the first Adam. And through his one-time death, he paid the price of all men in that first Adam. Do you believe that? Even though we were all dead in our transgressions and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 says, through his one-time death, we were all redeemed. And through his torn flesh, he shed his precious blood. His blood is the life-giving spirit. His blood is the last Adam. That through he, again, through his flesh, he paid the price of sin. But through his blood, which is his life, that blood never died. His blood never died. His blood was shed for every soul whosoever believes to receive, so that their dead spirit, spirit that was dead in sin, can come to life. Is this good news? Hallelujah. For the living being to start living like a living being. Isn't that how we started the sermon? Yes? That's what faith life is. What is faith life? Spiritual life. Faith life is? So live like a spiritual being. Not dead in sin, but now alive in Christ. Amen? That's why he shed his blood. But because he, as he said, I'm going to die, but in 3 days I'll be risen to life. He resurrected according to his word. It was the Father who raised him back to life. And Yeshua ascended to heaven. He is now seated on the throne as the Lamb of God. And the Lamb, why is it called a Lamb? A sacrifice who has marks of sacrifice. He died through his suffering and his death given as a sacrifice to the Father as a perfect sacrifice, perfect offering, perfect priest, perfect sanctuary. He completed it all, and on the throne, he's seated as the King of Kings, but he still has marks on his body. Just as he showed to Thomas, touch my hands and believe. There were holes, so you would see through the hole. And he still has them. How? Because his body is spirit. His body is spirit. The scars are spirit. And it is through that, those holes, through his body that has holes, the river of the water of life, Revelation 22:1 says, is flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb in heaven. So the Holy Spirit comes like the river of the water of life from the holes, to bring those who believe him, who call upon the name of Yeshua, to be saved. He brings the blood of Yeshua, the life-giving spirit. If you understand this, say amen. Do you really understand? Yes? What has come to me through the Holy Spirit? What? The blood. Someone said blood. What is the blood? The life-giving spirit. Who brings it? Who brings it? The Holy Spirit. Because the gospel came when the Holy Spirit came. Yes? Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is the one who brings. Every time I'm believing, it is the Holy Spirit working. So the gospel is being preached. And it is the Holy Spirit who is spreading the gospel through the preachers. Yes? So it is through the preachers, thus living by the Holy Spirit, the life-giving spirit is spread. That is the blood of Yeshua. Amen. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of life. Who is he? The Spirit of life, Romans 8:1. The Spirit of God, Romans 8:9 says. So it is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life. He is the Holy Spirit. He comes to the souls who called on the name Yeshua and received his name, received his blood. His blood is the life-giving spirit that gives life to me, the spirit who has once been dead in sin. Now, come alive. Say amen if this is you. Have you received the life-giving spirit? Have you received the Spirit of Christ, which is another way of calling the blood of Christ? Amen. What does that mean? The Spirit that was once dead in sin is now alive. Hallelujah. Then I receive the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, giving me the gift of tongues and experiences to know that I'm alive. Are you alive? Uh-oh, this room, this side of the room, are you alive? Okay, now they're alive. Are you alive? Everyone's looking. I don't know about them. Are you alive? How about you? There you go. Okay, you're alive physically. Thank God. Thank God. The question is, are you alive spiritually? What does it mean to live by the Spirit? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, He died for all. Christ died for all. So those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? So now that I have received the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God has come. Those of you who are like in and out, you're like, I have no idea what this lady's saying. It's like spirit. I have no idea, spirit. God is Spirit. The Spirit He sends is called the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God, Spirit of life. Repeat. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Right. And then I am a living being who was once dead in what? Sin. But now by receiving the blood of Christ, which is also called what? The Spirit of Christ, the life-giving Spirit. Just like what it says, when I receive the blood of Christ, even though my body might not feel it, it's not going to feel it. It's got nothing to do with the body. The Spirit, however, that was dead in sin, now is given new life. It is alive, like a baby seed of life is in there. Amen. So then now, by the help of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, I no longer must live for myself, but live for Him who died for me. This is where we're like screeching, like, ooh, what? Now we're talking in the world that is increasingly selfish. To even invent the concept of selfie, right? It's like everything is self. For me and myself and I. Me and my family. Just me and us, just us. This. But what the word is saying is, live by the Spirit, which means live for Christ, live by the Spirit of life. Amen? I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. So if you go back to Galatians 5:16, let's go back there. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. I know we always say like my soul, because it's just lack of better word. It's I soul, actually, you know, I spirit, because I, the first person, is actually the Spirit. The true me is the Spirit. This flesh is brief. It's like clothing I'm wearing for, I don't know how many years I'm going to live, let's say 60, 70. It's a clothing that lasts for that long, after which it expires. So think about how much time and how much passion, how much effort and how much money and all that goes for the clothing. I mean, does anybody spend that much for the clothing that's going to be worn for a while and then tossed away? But what the Bible teaches us, and the Bible says the Bible is a mirror for the Spirit. So when you read the Bible, and if you read it not like sleeping pill, read it like some kind of words of wisdom. If you read it like that, you'll never find yourself. But if you read it as the word of God, a letter from God to you, the soul, you will find yourself as, I'm a soul. I am a soul. I'm a spirit. I'm a living being. Now I'm a living soul. Amen? I was dead in spirit, dead in sin in the past, but by the blood, the life-giving Spirit, I've come alive. I'm a living soul. Say it with me. I'm a living soul.
I'm a living soul.
Not like soul, I feel good. Not that. Soul as in a being. Soul is like spirit plus my personal unique quality together. That makes me individual. Spirit is one, but individual we have souls. So attached together, it's me, the soul. But it's easier to say in English, my soul. So we say my soul, but it's my flesh and I am soul. Say it with me. I'm a soul. This is my flesh. And that's why the message says, do not live to gratify the desires of the flesh. What the flesh wants, the Spirit does not. What the Spirit wants, the flesh does not. Do you experience this? Yes, Pastor, every morning. And I lose all the time. Spirit says, get up and let's go to church and pray. The body says, no, you go ahead. Holy Spirit, I'll catch up with you. You go ahead. The Holy Spirit did come to help us to overcome this battle. Because now you have to receive the blood of Yeshua, the life-giving Spirit. You, the Spirit, what do you think it wants? Happy family, happy career, a lot of money? What do you think the Spirit wants? The Spirit wants eternal life. The Spirit wants to live according to the Spirit of God for eternal life. Because if you think about it, where else are you going to hear this? Even so-called churches out there don't say this. Oh, that's why, you know, COJ is so always the same thing. Same old, same. It's so boring and so much pressure. Okay, however you react emotionally or mentally, let's go to the Word. Not to YouTube. People, this is what YouTube says about COJ. Or YouTube says, where is your Bible? Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Examine the Word of God and see if it is true. Don't take my word for it. Read the Word. Study the Word. Humbly study the Word. And ask the Spirit of God to give you understanding. So that you get a wake-up call of who you are. The Spirit that has received the blood of Yeshua has come alive. The only thing that it wants is to live the spiritual life that it needs to. So that in the end it enters eternal life. Do you understand? The body wants a lot of things. A lot of things. And because it wants a lot of things, it has a lot of disappointments. Because look at the people on Instagram. They have the life, right? Oh my God, they're everywhere they want to be. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to wear. That's what I want to look like. That's what I want to be doing. But look at me. All about the flesh. But if I'm a spirit, I need to live spiritual life fighting against this desires of the flesh. So verse 18 says, but you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. Meaning the law is was kept by the people of Israel by force. They were compelled to keep. If not, they were cursed. So out of fear, by force, they had to keep. So if you feel like, and you're going like, well, that's why COJ is legalistic. I know, I keep on giving these examples, but I'm just trying to be real with you. I know. I understand. So legalism is the law of Moses. This is not where you use the term. It's wrong. It's inaccurate the way they're using. Because what we are under is not law of Moses. We are under Christ's law. We're under the truth, which is law. Did you know that? Truth is not lawlessness. It's law. And it's law of Christ. Amen? We're not living in anarchy, folks. Anarchy is death. It's destruction. We are under new law, which is Christ's law. Because his word is the word of the Father, the word of God. Amen? And what the Spirit says is now you willingly hate sinful nature. You willingly hate and struggle against fleshly desires, lust, worldly desires. As 1 John 2, 15-16 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. We talked about the forbidden fruit last night. Pleasing to the eye. Good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. The forbidden fruit. And that's why everyone in the world pursuing what to eat, what to wear, what looks good. What makes them smarter in the world. How to survive. How to beat everyone else and how to beat God. That's idolatry. But what the Holy Spirit reminds us, and he has come to help us to not fall into that and not doing out of force or fear, but we do it willingly and joyfully. He helps us to do that. And verse 19 to 21, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And jump to verse 24. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with his passions and desire. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua, the life-giving Spirit. Amen. That the spirit that you are, that were once dead in sin is now alive in Christ. Do you believe that? If you are truly converted, that conversion, dead to being alive, then you have to know be reminded, you and I have been crucified. All our passions and desires on that cross when Yeshua died. That's why as a Christian, we begin our faith life, our spiritual life, by being baptized. United with Christ in his death through baptism. Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So that new life is to live by the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. What is it? Live by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. Which Spirit? So in the Bible, where it says with the capital, you have to be very careful. That's why you need logos, to have a special lens to, I have to let you on a secret. I got a progressives. Oh my God, now everything I can read crystal clear. I feel, yes, that's my age. I have to reprogram. I'm like, wow. I can read. Yeah. So you put the progressives on or the reading glasses on. It's like, oh, I can read. Right? So what does it say? It's like, wow. What is this all about? What it's telling us is that now through the Holy Spirit, I have the understanding that I was baptized with Christ and I have united with him in his death. And that to come back to life, come out of the water, is not to continue on living the old life, but it's a new life. And the new life is realizing my old self is in the water. It's crucified. It's done away with. So are we walking like on cloud nine and successfully and passing through all the temptations and just riding high? No. Unfortunately, we fall many times, dip down many times. A step forward, 2 steps back, sliding back, many times. It's not to normalize that, but because he's giving us chance each day, while we have the chance, we repent, mourn for our failures, our weaknesses, giving into temptation while we have the chance, not deliberately keeping sinning the same because there is no forgiveness for that. So I need to painfully repent as in I'm never going to go back that way. Which is, again, different from how religious people do. Because they think this is all by themselves. That they can elevate themselves to God. But we are wretches. We are wretched men saved by the blood, the grace of God alone. Amen. And it is by the help of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, that I can walk by him. I can walk with him and live by him. So as I was saying about the lens, that in the Bible it says spirit, 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 spirit. So how do you know which spirit is the Holy Spirit, which spirit is the angel, which spirit is the spirit of man? You need to take logos. I know. But not only that, where it says live by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, it's referring to the Holy Spirit for the spirit of man. Amen? So I need the Holy Spirit. Amen. I live a new life. That's the first step. And secondly, the Christian lives a church life. So the spiritual faith life is spiritual life, and spiritual life is done in the church. Three things. Ready? Faith life. Spiritual life? Once again. Once again. Church life, because we come together on the Lord's Day. What are we doing? We are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, Romans 12:1 talks about giving living sacrifice. So we have been saved. Now we are living by the living spirit, life-giving spirit. We have gained life, and therefore we are now living souls. Alive in Christ, we give living sacrifice, which is by the blood that is living, I give my worship. That's what we're doing on the Lord's Day. Amen? By setting ourselves apart from the fleshly obligations, fleshly connections, job, family, vacation, work, whatever it is. Fleshly things I suspend and I come as spirit. Yes, I'm still flesh, but I'm coming, highlighting, stressing, prioritizing who I truly am. That is, I am spirit. And I'm here to meet with the Spirit God. That's what the church does. Amen? So the church that says we don't really gather, church is, I don't know why that's called, church, ecclesia in Greek means gathering. It's an organization that meet together. So there is worship, we worship together, and this is the hour that we pray for, that we work for all week, so that it is the most spiritual hour. So if you're looking at the phone and pretending like you're reading the Bible, but you're actually like scrolling, who are we fooling? Maybe me, maybe other people, but not God. That's when God says, I will shut the temple doors. Even the doors are open and you come in and out. But God says, I shut the door. You gave some money, God didn't receive. So for us to be successful in worship, I have to come as spirit. And this hour must be the most spiritual hour in my life. Do you realize that? All the work that I've been doing, it's like the prayer life, the evangelism gathering. It's like my workout, like my routine, you know, warm up, a workout. And this is my game time. I need to win. This is the hour. All of the work that I've been doing has been leading me up to here. So if you don't do anything during the week, forget about that. You're not winning. You're already lost. So how do I prepare? Secondly, it's by gathering. The church life includes gathering. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. 18:20, he says. And in Hebrews 10:25, it says, the day approaches, you must gather all the more. Gather what? All the more. Because gathering means this church is always gathering. I can't even have family dinner with you guys. I lost my son. I lost my daughter because of the OJ. Well, I say, well, you didn't lose. You can gain by coming to church with them. Amen? Problem solved. Spend time together here as a family with the family of God. Amen. Yes. So meetings, the more time you're spending for your spirit and less time for the. But I still have to go to work. Yeah, you could go to work. You go to work. You need to work with your hands to feed yourself and your family. But how I can maximize a time for the spirit is what we pray for and that's what we work on. So now my selection for career, selection for job, where I live, relationship I have is all on the spirit. Amen? To be successful in spiritual life. So does God leave me homeless and jobless and alone and sick and die? No, he doesn't. From the experience of my life and the life of others, man, God really feeds us, doesn't he? He feeds us. Hallelujah. Try sticking around in the house of God during dedication season. You got food upstairs, downstairs, refrigerator upstairs. All the refrigerators are packed with food. Hallelujah. And we have to live a member's life as members. Romans 12:4-6, that we are all members and the members do not have all the same function. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So some of us a gift of singing, gift of teaching, gift of serving, gift of cleaning, gift of driving. These are all different gifts by his grace. And we serve, and that's how we live as members of the body of Christ, one body, the church. Dedication is, that's what we're doing. Dedication is that we're spending our time in the gathering as members according to our talent. Some of you have talents. We discover it's like, wow, they have a good voice. They have good presence on the stage. But some of them make really beautiful clothing. Some of them are really good with like media. So this is where we show up and bring our talents to prepare our dedication. And dedication is aligning my schedule, my time to the schedule of God. So dedication is, yes, demanding. If you think like, oh, but it's not demanding. Come see me. I'll give you a job. Seriously, I'm not doing my job if I'm not making you busy. Even your sit there, you need to spend time together. And I'm here willing, ready to do whatever you command me. Amen. And it is also tithing in the church that we are offering and tithing, returning to God what belongs to him. And it is also where we love one another and we show love for another, especially our brothers and sisters who are in need. We are devoted to one another, honoring one another. And if they have need, we share what we have. So we are giving offerings to God. We are giving a tenth of our earnings and saying, this is what belongs to you. And we honor him. And that offering and tithing is happening in the church. But also, yes, we also pray for helping others who are in need externally, but also internally amongst the brothers. We are taking care of each other. We are loving one another. That's how we live this church life. So the church that you need to belong to is a church that's crazy about spiritual life. Always telling you soul, 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 soul. I'm sick and tired. Because tell me, what other church tells you you're a soul and always make sure that you're living for your soul? Tell me. I think there are some out there, but not many from what I know. So this spiritual life, thirdly, is a prayer life that I am doing without ceasing with my mind, with my spirit, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. I pray with my mind the things that I remember, things that I need to confess and repent with my mind. But spiritually, I am praying in tongues. But as I've said to you before, when I did the Lord's Prayer and Pastor Kang as well, you can pray in tongues anywhere, anytime. So do it all day, all throughout the day as you're driving, as you're going working, whatever you're doing, walking, pray in the spirit so you're filled with the spirit. But you do need to commit time to pray. And if you're not praying, you have no spiritual life. So think about it. Is there any time you're not a soul? You go to a shop and then they go, we're closed today, right? Is there a moment that you're not spirit at all? Just like the body, you're always breathing in and out. You don't take a break from breathing, right? Spirit is the same. We don't take breaks from being a spirit. I do my church time. This is when I'm spirit. Come Monday, don't bother me. Don't bother me. I got my time, my spirit. I've done what I've done. You're not doing me a favor. I don't get raised because of that. I don't get our people don't get commissions because you come or people come. But question is, if you're spirit is not like, I feel the Holy Ghost. That's nice. You feel the Holy Ghost. So what's the Holy Ghost telling you to do? I don't know. I just feel good. So they come to worship. They like music. They go from music to music, praise to praise. But there's no life. If you've been fed and you've been moved, you've been touched, you've been filled, go live now, active for the spiritual life that you need to live. Amen? That's why I'm giving you the guidance. And then for the spiritual life to be successful, I also need to take care of my physical life. This is where we say you need to toil with your hands to eat. And Paul writes that in 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of others, outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-11 says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Remember, this is a time when it was severely poor in the early church time, especially for Christians who were under great persecution. Even so, the apostle wrote saying, you must work to eat. Because first of all, this is how I eat. This is how I survive my loved ones. But also outsiders see that I'm not lazy waiting other people to help me. That I do my best. Certainly there'll be times where people get disabled or sick. We understand. But we pray that's temporary and then move on. Go back. And then we are to live a modest, simple life as Christians, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, as in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Crucifying my fleshly desires and passions, knowing that I must beat my body and say, why do I keep on becoming angry and fits of rage and selfish and lustful? Oh, help me. Oh, help me. But I have hope because I have this living spirit, life-giving spirit, the blood of Yeshua. Therefore, the Spirit of God is with me to help me and guide me so that I can live by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. Hallelujah. And finally, we are to live a life of a witness of Yeshua. As witnesses of Yeshua, this is the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come to make us feel good and speak la, 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 la. I need to open my mouth and speak who Yeshua is. Speak about who he is and what he has said. That's my commitment. But I'm so busy working and my job is demanding me 70 hours a week. Well, then think about your job. That's not the only job, is it? I know. It's like, but I work so hard for this. So where is your priority? Are you living? Do you want to live faith life? Do you want to live spiritual life? Do you want to enter eternal life? That's the question. The Amish people, we know them very well. And apparently there's about 400,000 Amish people living in the United States. And majority of them are in the state of Pennsylvania. We saw them in July, right? In Spruce Lake. They come there once in a while. So that may be their only restful time. But they really don't rest. They don't travel. No vacation. They work very hard because their core values are faith, family, community, and simplicity. So it's all about modesty, the way they dress. They ride horse buggy, no cell phone, no selfie, no TV, no music. That's right, no music. And they are so humble and so simple and just living that life from, I don't know, 18th century lifestyle. Pennsylvania is not far from New York City. But they live that lifestyle because this is the way they understand that God wants them to live. Life in faith and family and community and simplicity. They don't go to school beyond eighth grade because they think the rest is just polluting to their mind. So that's it. Eighth grade is the maximum level of education. What do? They go to work. They build buildings, they build furniture, they bake food, and they make selling to outside community. They bring it back. The only travel they do is from their community, one community to the next. It's like, wow, how secular we are, how corrupted we are, right? If you have iPhone, yeah, you're corrupted. In the eyes of Amish people, we're corrupted. The world is in our hands. But the problem they have, that if I can say, as we know, that there's no work of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, which is to go out and make disciples of all nations. They exist only within the boundaries of the community, and it's all about them. And then there is no going out to bring the good news, to bring this new, this life-giving spirit to those who are dying, who are already dead and will die forever in hell, the punishment, the fire of hell. They're not doing that. Why? Because they don't have the works of the Holy Spirit. So what's keeping them going? Probably spirit of religiosity. Yeah. Without the Holy Spirit, it's religiosity. So I want to ask every one of us, because you, when you hear things that is like, that's right, Pastor, I agree with that. I meet a lot of people, and they tell me that's right, I understand that's right. And okay, so then let's live. Come to pray. Come together. Let's move with us. Move us. Move with us. Let's be alive. Let's stay alive. Disappear. Don't return. Don't care. Don't bother me. I'm going to live on and live my own life. The word that we should be listening to, the words that we should be yearning for, is for the spirit that I am. So you can't just go to any church and say, I'm going to church, right? Church that has a plaque says church, or Baptist church, or Pentecostal church. What kind of church is it? And why do you say you like that church as opposed to this? Okay, you don't need to like me as a person, but you need to hear the word for your soul. The sermon that we should be all hearing, including myself, is the word that gives me life, that tells me how to live. And it's in the form of command, because his command leads to what? His command leads to eternal life. So the church that you should belong to, you and I should belong to, is a church where the words of life, words of eternal life, are spoken. And not only spoken, but put into practice. Amen? Through programs, meetings, and campaigns. I say campaign, like dedication, it's like a campaign. It's an opportunity for us to resist, refuse, reject fleshly desires and fleshly tendencies, and all in for the spiritual life that we need to live. Amen. Faith is hard. That's why the Lord said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? These are words of Yeshua, not mine. Faith is not based on algorithm and the likes, which is all about, all the world is about, right? Who gets the most likes? The majority rules. But faith, faith life, is not about that. And God doesn't care if his house is not filled with the whole world. The whole world is filled with, yes, yeah, there are atheists, but many, many religious people. Even churches are filled with religious people. Even COJ, they're religious people. However, I sure hope that none of us be found as such when the Lord comes back. That this is a chance that is given to every one of us to open our ears, ears of the Spirit, eyes of the Spirit, to have the chance to repent and recover so that we gain strength through the Holy Spirit, that we live by Spirit, walk with the Spirit, and finally take it up to heaven where we will live that eternal spiritual life with our Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. What have you gained in this hour of worship and this sermon? Sermon is not an hour where you are made to feel uncomfortable. It's actually God's blessing to admonish us. Yes, admonish. Discipline us. Rebuke us. Why? Because we are not illegitimate. We are legitimate children of God because he loves us. He does not want to lose even one of us to the world. So we have to think, how much time am I spending for me, the Spirit? How can I maximize that time every day? Even if I may fail and all I see is physical things, all my friends, coworkers, even my families are physical, worldly. I need to stay alive. I will be the seed of hope in my environment, in my world. So give me strength. Let me live this spiritual life successfully. Help me, Yeshua!